This specific sermon has been gestating for a long time, and it's one that I partially gave after the feast last year, because there were some very interesting words that were given to us at the Feast of Tabernacles in Texas here. Very little town, and I must say, though we are in South Oklahoma down there, we were very blessed for everybody to be together. We had some wonderful sermons. In fact, one of the names was Living the World Tomorrow Today. And I don't know about you, but it struck a core for me, because that was the basic message that my dad gave to us growing up. And that was the mind of God, the character of God, the principles of our Creator as our Father and devoted dad, was to share with us something that was lost in the garden, something that mankind walked away from willingly and willfully because mankind was duped. And it was duped into desiring to serve the created instead of the Creator, like Scripture says. And ingesting that mind and those thoughts and that character that comes from the created instead of the Creator takes away from the one thing that our Father in heaven so incredibly wants us to have, and that is His holiness. Holiness is summed up in the dictionary as uniqueness, being separate, being distinct. It's a nature that God wanted to give Israel. It's what He wanted them to be, as a light to the nations, a separate, distinct people. Not because they were better, because He told them very clearly, you are not better than everybody else. You were the least of the nations. But it was because of their parent, because of Abraham's faith. And as their descendants, they had the opportunity to be a light to the nations, to be, as he said, a kingdom of priests. So what I want to talk about in three very distinct processes today is the fruits of holiness and what they are and how they make us different. What Christ did in the Old Testament, as Jude says, and Jude, I think there's only one chapter, I think it's verse 5, where Christ, obviously, who was the rock who they followed, he was there with them. Obviously, as the Word, different time, different place, different persona. But what he tried to give Israel, that distinction, was by something that when we go here to Leviticus 11, we find would make them different than any other people. So in this quest, I'd like you to come with me in a couple of different places. We're not going to go to tons of scriptures, but we're going to go to a few that I think will help us understand that our Father in heaven wants us to be distinct, wants us to be holy. He wants us to be a mirror image of Him, as He talks about in Malachi. So if you would, come with me to Leviticus and let's go over to Leviticus 11 and verse 44. If I can get there. In Leviticus 11, 44, we're coming to the end of where the Lord was preaching to the Israelites and telling them, this is going to make you different than everybody else. By following my food laws and allowing yourself to ingest these particular types of creatures, you will become a distinct people. And he uses a very specific term. So Leviticus 11. And let's go down to verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with the manner of creeping or anything that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, as I am holy. You know, this term holiness shows up 83 times in the Bible. Unique, distinct, separate. And in fact, if you have the opportunity, Gary Petty did a really good sermon, a series of sermons on holiness. And I thought they were very well done. And they helped me understand things at a different level. But this distinction, this separateness, was based upon something what? It was something that they ate. It made them, they followed a very specific set of laws that he gave them. He says, don't eat anything that doesn't chew the cud, and what? Have a cloven hoof. So, looking at something, this is what we do eat, this is what we don't eat. There's a distinction in there. Everybody else was to eat those things, right? They could, but Israel was not supposed to. So, and I'm going somewhere with this later on that I'll tie in, but it was something that they did, they followed, and foods that they ate and ingested, and very specific times, types that made them different. We too, as Christians, take in something too that makes us different, makes us unique, makes us separate. And that's not because we're better, it's because we've been called to know our Father in heaven and to be distinct. We'll get to that a little bit later. So I'm going to go through three things. What makes us holy? What is this fruit called holiness? And what are its results? Come with me to Deuteronomy 30, because in Deuteronomy, Moses talks in very simplistic terms about a relationship with our Creator. And I use that term relationship, and I have since my little kids were first born. I used to take them for walks in the morning early, and my goal was to give them a relationship with their Creator. I can start talking about laws, I can start talking about holy days, I can start talking about these things later on as they grow and they mature. But if we don't have a relationship with somebody, if we don't spend time with them, how are we going to know what they want? How are we going to know how we should respond to what it is that makes us in a better place with them? You can't tell a one-year-old or a two-year-old while you're talking with them about, we don't eat these things, and we keep these holy days, and we keep the Sabbath. We can go over those things in broad strokes. But teaching them about a Creator who created that which is seen from that which is unseen, and the being who gives us life because he, from before the foundations of the world, gave his Son for us, and a being so great and so merciful and so powerful and so loving and so distinct and so unique, but he still wants to have a relationship with us. Those kinds of things children understand, because especially when little boys and little girls are with their moms, dads are off at work and they're with their moms, that relationship and that bonding time, as you ladies know, is unbelievable. You look in their eyes while you're carrying them, when you're with them, it's amazing. And that's what our Father in heaven wants for us. So in Deuteronomy 30, he says, and this is New King James Version, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and who will bring it to us?" It's not that hard to understand, is what he's saying, that we may hear it and do it. Isn't that what God said to them at Mount Sinai? He wanted to give them his word. He wanted to talk with them. And they said, "No, Moses, you talk to us, otherwise we're going to die." He wanted them to write his law upon their heart, right? That's what he wanted. "Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it?" Verse 14, "But the word is very near to you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it." You know, Paul talks about the Gentiles and they doing that which is right because they know it's right. It's just there. It's what's the word I'm looking for? Starts with a C. Can't think of a word. It's by rote. You know it's there. You know it's true. You look in the skies and you know Romans 1, the finger of God created these things. These things are simple. But he says, He wants us to follow His words. In the Garden of Eden, if we go back there for just a few moments, what was it that God told? What was His law at that point in time that He told Adam and Eve? What did He say to them? I mean, it's a rhetorical question to some degree. But He says, He gave them one simple principle. And it was based upon what He said. He says, don't eat of that tree. He didn't say don't touch it. He didn't say don't look down upon it. He said, don't eat it. Because the day in which you do, you shall surely die. It was a very simple rule. It wasn't difficult. But human beings, because we are built with our human nature, and because we believed the created instead of the creator, we walked away from His word. At that point in time, it is truly believed that was where God wanted His temple to be. The major four water headwaters coming out of Garden of Eden were there. We too, as we'll get to later on, are a type of that Eden. In the New Testament, if you come with me and turn with me to Ephesians, Paul talks about how this works and how we become more like Him. But it's based upon three very specific things. Come with me to Ephesians 4, verse 22. But before Ephesians can happen, we keep the Passover every year. And we realize that without repentance, without baptism, and without the laying on of hands, because we don't have His Holy Spirit without the laying on of hands, we can't enter in and commune into a relationship with Him. The repentance part leads us towards this fruit of holiness that we're talking about. It leads us towards this relationship that we didn't have before. But now, because He's opened up our eyes and opened up our minds to knowing who He is and that He cares for us and He loves us and He desires for each one of us to have a relationship with Him that we might reflect who He is and reflect His nature, which is separate, distinct, unique, it takes His mind to be within us to do that. So let's go in here into Ephesians 4:22 and we'll talk about this. Breaking into the context of Ephesians 4 and verse 22, he says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lusts. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They lusted after something that the serpent said they could have. Lucifer, who became Satan, as we know, conned them. Conned them into believing that, oh, you can be like God. You can know both good and evil. You'll be able to do these things. So it was through lust. What are the three things? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Something Mr. Caping was talking about with pride. Very important concept. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It is that renewal that comes through His Spirit. That you put on a new person, which is created according to God, in true righteousness and in holiness. Again, that word. It's interesting when you go from the New Testament to the Old Testament, back and forth. The concepts don't change. They really don't. The relationship that God has with mankind in the Old Testament, they really don't change much. He uses the same words. This fruit of holiness, I mean, He talks to Abraham. He says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. He says the same thing in Peter, too. This concept is in both Gospels. So we no longer live the life we had before by the way we think. We change that. And just like Israel, you go back to 11:44 of Leviticus, what they ate made them distinct and different by what they ingested. We too are the same thing. We ingest Christ on a daily basis. We practice that as a yearly memorial during Passover. where we take the bread and the wine as a memorial and the foot washing, reminding us of the humility of our Creator who gave his Son for us, that we need to have Christ within us to make us different. Not better, but distinct. So just as Israel ingested food that made them different, followed laws that were different, so do we. We no longer follow the laws that are contrary to our Creator. We no longer follow laws that are of this world, but we follow the laws, as on that paper that I handed out to you, all bind with one very specific blessed word called love. You know, the wisdom that comes from above, you know, it's different. It's not sensual. It's not self-seeking. It's kind. It's patient. It's peaceful. I mean, all those basic fruits wrapped up into love. But then if we take Galatians 5:22, when we move to 2 Peter 1, we see how we go from adding to our faith virtue into virtue knowledge, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of what makes us tick once he's within us. From that knowledge of Christ, we go on to patience and go on to brotherly kindness, and from gentleness to love. That agape that he wants each one of us to have. And is that not a way of life that's distinct and separate from the rest of this world, which runs by sensual thoughts and lusts? That principle sets us free, just like Israel was set free from their bondage in Egypt. We are set free because of that law of love, and because of God's grace and his mercy, we are set free from sin that so easily besets us. Come with me to Romans 6:22. In Romans, which is for some people a very difficult book, Paul fleshes out a whole series of principles. But in Romans 6 and verse 22, again, he talks about fruits. Let's go back to verse 20 first. Verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, this is before baptism, repentance, the laying on of hands, you were free from unrighteousness. What fruit had you had in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, you become servants to God, and you have fruit unto holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. The fruit of holiness is given to us by that grace, and following his law to have his nature written upon our hearts and written upon our minds, which sets us free from the very nature of this world. If you wouldn't mind, come with me, Colossians 1:24. Colossians 1:24 is a place where Paul tells us very clearly, what it is, the culmination of the transformation, or what we use the term metamorphosis with butterflies. They change. You're not recognizable anymore. You used to be one thing, and now, after this metamorphosis, you're now this new beautiful creature. Colossians 1:24 through verse 29. We're breaking into the context here of the sentence, because he's talking about being a minister and being a minister towards the Gentiles. He says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill that which is behind for the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for this body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill his words. Even the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, to whom God would make known as the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the true metamorphosis of what we are to become like. You know, Malachi talks about how he wants to put us in a refiner's fire, and if you take a piece of silver and put it in there, and he looks at it, the refiner is looking to see his image in that silver. Christ in us is God seeing his Son in us. The nature, the mind, the heart, the character, the quality of thought, the purity of concern for others, the outgoing concern for all mankind. I think it's in Psalms where he said, he shall see his seed and be glad, even though his son was brutally harmed. But he was glad from the perspective he knew that what would happen because of what his son went through for us would be opportunity, as Paul says here, of eternal life. But he calls himself a minister. And it is part of what I want to convey today in this fruit of holiness is each one of us is a disciple of Christ. Each one of us has our own, and I hope nobody takes offense to this, but our own ministry, as it were. That discipleship that we have comes because of this uniqueness, this holiness, this separateness that we have, that we ourselves, because of Christ dwelling within us, we become a ministry of reconciliation ourselves. We become, as it were, a temple. We are to become a kingdom of priests. Israel was to become a nation of priests. You can read of that in Exodus 19. Where he told them they were to become a nation of kings, and depending on its translated, it's a kingdom of priests. Priests are people who offer on behalf of others. They care for others. They have outgoing concern for other people. And they did sacrifices. Israel was supposed to be that distinct nation. As we know, those who are called out today are considered part of Israel. Revelation talks about the same thing. Come with me to Revelation 1 verse 5. Because this, as Christ is walking through the lampstands and he's sharing the message that's coming from God, in Revelation 1 verse 5, he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from sins, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father," Jesus Christ's Father, "to him be glory and dominion." He's talking about, this is picturing future tense. So we have the same tense in the Old Testament with Israel and new for the future. You know, this kingdom of priests, this mindset of outgoing concern is on that paper, that law of love. It pictures outgoing concern for all people to inherit something we know we already have a participation with. Though we wait for our change, we know we have the opportunity to inherit eternal life. And do we not want to share that with others? The nation of kings and priests of Israel to share the law, and it was to be a light to the entire world. We're to be doing the same thing. Jesus Christ made that comment in a little bit different terms in John 7, verse 38. In John 7, Jesus Christ stood up. John 7, verse 38, and he says, "He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." As a nation of kings and priests today that we look forward to, when Christ and the Father dwell within us, he says, "I want to sup with you. I want to come in. I want to have an active relationship with you." That active relationship is supposed to make a difference in our lives. And we then in turn become like the Ezekiel, which we're going to read next to, and what Jesus Christ talked about, we become a people who pushes out living water in our lives. We give forth fruit for others to come and sit and eat, just as Jesus Christ and the Father want to do with us. Come with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 47. At this past feast, one of the ministers who was speaking brought up this particular set of scriptures, and I hadn't read Ezekiel 47 in a long time, but it hit me very, very hard right between the eyes of this temple. This temple that's futuristic. It's a time when people who have never known the truth will have the opportunity to have a direct relationship with their Creator. And there truly will be righteousness reigning. In Ezekiel 47, we're going to read pretty much this whole thing because it's important. And it's important on several levels, but I think most importantly, as Christians, our lives are a growth pattern. And chapter 47 literally is a distinct image of, it's a physical representation of something, but it's a picture of how our growth is as Christians and how the ministry of our lives is to impact more and more and more people, and how that healing happens as we change and we metamorphose and become more like Christ. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. And then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, and from the temple faced west east. And the water was flowing from under the from the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by the north gate and led me around in the outside, in the outer gate that faced east. And there was water running out from the right side. And when the man went out from the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought water. He brought me through the waters, and the water came to my ankles. Again, he measured another 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. And then he measured it in 1,000 and brought me through the water till it came up to my waist. And he measured 1,000, and it was river that could not be crossed, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, water that could not be crossed. He said, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there at the bank, there were many trees on one side and the other. And he said, "This water flows in the eastern region, which goes to the valley, and it enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the waters go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they are healed. And everything there, wherever the water goes, will live." You notice there were several areas where the water just kept getting deeper. And he's very specific on how it grows. First it's the ankles, then it's to his knees, then it's to his waist, then it's just too deep. Our lives as temples of the living God are to be putting forth that same kind of water in our lives, because we're supposed to be a temple, a dwelling place for God, a work without hands. I mean, this particular image, though factual in the future, today should represent who we are, how we interface with this world, how people see us as a healer. They see us as a tree where the people can come and they can rest. Not be judged, but rest. I mean, Christ even said, "I judge no man." That doesn't mean there aren't rules. Don't get me wrong. There aren't laws that we live by. But when we live our lives like Daniel lived, and even as evil as the king he was and the emperor he lived under, he loved that guy because he knew what the long-term opportunity was for him. The man who was a despot actually loved Daniel so much that he didn't sleep all night long. And he went down early in the morning. He says, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God able to save you? I mean, when you think about this, this is a man who literally just could say, you're dead. Be gone. And he was so greatly admired, Daniel was, that he actually went searching for him. And he's a righteous man in an evil time. Do we embody that same kind of outgoing concern? So when people see us, and there's going to be people who don't, there, don't get me wrong, but there are people who you're going to come around who are going to say, I really like you. I have no idea why. You keep crazy, stupid holy days. You don't work on Saturday when everybody else works. You won't eat these kinds of food. But you know what? You love people. Yes, you expect them to live by a very specific set of rules, because our God's not a sugar daddy. He expects us to obey him when he calls us and shows us who he is. But they see in you a difference, an outgoing concern for people. And I didn't have this in my notes, but if you remember when Daniel heard from Belshazzar, he says, the word has gone out, they're going to kill all the wise men. His mind wasn't on himself and his compadres. Daniel went in with Arioch and he said to him, give me some time. And he went and got him some time. It wasn't to save himself. It says in Scripture that he cared for the other people. He had a deep concern for these other people who lived with. He knew that they weren't Israelites. He knew they weren't of the tribe of Benjamin or Jews. But it says he prayed. And he prayed for all of the people that they wouldn't die. Because when he went in, he says, the Lord has given me the answer that no one would die. That's a paraphrasation. Fair enough. But his outgoing concern was for other people. That's how we're supposed to be. That's how living water works in our lives. That's how attitudes of care and concern and gratefulness and gratitude and mercy work. I mean, to whom much is given, much is expected. If we've been shown this mercy and God wants us to take on his fruit of holiness and reflect that nature in our own lives for other people, that makes us recognize how much gratitude we should have. I mean, I know when my parents are coming after me and they were going to give me a spanking, which I well deserved, I wasn't looking out to make sure my brothers did too. Sometimes I did. But, you know, the goal here was you recognize how much grace you've been given in life, and you want to share that and, as it were, pay it forward. Christ said to his disciples, come and follow me and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. Ezekiel talks about there will be many fish in the En-Gedi. That's not just, you know, you don't just make this stuff up. These things go together. He says, you know, people, there's a whole group of people that need to be called. Our responsibility as fruits of righteousness is the outgoing concern and love for all people. Because no matter who we touch in life, our responsibility is to, as part of the gospel, is to be fishers of men, to show that outgoing concern and that love and kindness for others. And to do in our lives, for other people what's uncomfortable. How many of you remember when Christ sent out the 72? It wasn't long into their training as disciples that he sent them out. And he says, don't take this, don't take that, don't take these things. And I guarantee you, as human beings, you're like, what? I don't get to take a staff. I don't get to take an extra clothes. I don't get to take food. I'm going to have to go by faith. Our lives are all meant to be uncomfortable. This fruit of holiness leads us directly into an area where it takes us to where to be unselfish. You know, the holy days that we keep are just days if they don't lead us somewhere. I've been living this life for 58 years. My mom used to put me on a gold carpet in church and made us sit and listen from the time I was little till I was 10 and I got my first Bible. I need to live in a way that is uncomfortable. And uncomfortableness means being that disciple of Christ and taking on that holiness that he has and showing it forth and taking hits every once in a while. But being that example, being that outgoing, concerned person, having that water come out of me, which is refreshing. You can correct me, Mr. Burke, but I think he says, the man who gives just a cool cup of water will by no means lose his reward. It's not easy living by faith. It's not easy being unique and different and separate. I can remember more names than I care to say as a little kid and going through school. It was, if it wasn't G-Boy, it was whatever. But we either learn to be grateful for our eyes to be open to see that we are given an opportunity to have a relationship with our Creator like Israel was given. And as Christians, taking that same blessing and now spiritually allowing him to write his law upon our hearts and our minds and upon our souls to be that unique and different group of people. We may as well just go and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's a different life that we have and a different calling that we're blessed with. I don't think we always think it's a blessing when we have to deal with the hard parts of life and the stresses, but it is different. What I'd like to do now, if you wouldn't mind, is I'd like to give you a living example of a group of people who chose actively to live faithfully and to live with faith, to take the words that their Creator in heaven sent them by the hands of a prophet, and they listened. They would become an example. They had to go through much trouble and trial earlier before, but this group of people, in my mind, I think they're a huge example to us as a people. Come with me. It's a really little book. Come with me to Haggai. It's after Zephaniah and before Malachi. Haggai is two chapters. A little bit longer than Jude, which I think is 29 verses in one book. But Haggai is amazing. It's an amazing small little sermon in and of itself. And again, if you haven't had a chance, Mr. Bob Dick gave a sermon just on Haggai in the first two chapters 2 years ago. And it was just phenomenal. But this people, they did something that was very unique. And I think it's because God used one specific word. And this one word is I think it's pronounced four times in these two chapters in this one book. And the word that he uses is consider. Consider, as Merriam-Webster says, is to think carefully about something, especially before you make a decision. To think about and to regard is important. My dad, before he'd give us a spanking when we were little, he'd say, "I want you to tell me why you're getting in trouble. And he'd tell us, he'd say, "Listen, I want you to tell me why it is you're in trouble. What did you do? And why are you receiving this punishment?" It could have been corporal punishment. It could have been stuck in my room for 30 days. Or you're doing something. I was always getting in trouble. But he would make us think about it. first. Then he'd dish out what he was going to dish out. And then he'd tell us he loved us and give us a hug. I mean, it's hard to hug somebody after they after they give you a punishment, especially if they tell you while you're in the car, you make sure I remember this, because if you don't remind me and I remember later, you're getting double. But God does the same thing. I mean, God is not all about punishment. He wants us. I mean, if you think about in the Old Testament with the prophets, he's, I want you to repent. I want you to say I'm sorry. I want you to look at what you've done, and I want you to change. That's what he asked in Haggai. Haggai, the people were sent back to Jerusalem. And when they originally went back, they were an instruction to build the temple. And I pulled out Haggai very specifically because I want you to think about in real terms our responsibilities. That each one of us is to what? Have a temple being built within us. The mind of God, the mind of Christ, they want to dwell within us. So if we as a vessel are having these two beings through the gift of the Spirit dwelling within us, and out of our bellies are supposed rivers of living water, we are a temple as well. I want you to, as we go through this, I want you to think about how the words that are given from Haggai to the people and what their response was and what they did is how we're supposed to be. They are a great exhortation for each and every one of us. So in Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to read part of this. I'm going to skip around a little bit, but in chapter 1, he says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord to Haggai, the prophet. And he went to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jodek. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, this say to this people, the time has not come that the Lord's house shall be built. Then the word of the Lord came to him by Haggai, a prophet, and said, is it for you that you dwell in sealed houses, and this house, my house, lies in waste? Now therefore, says the Lord, consider your ways. You see, these people came, they started doing the work, then they had, because they had some trouble, and they had some trouble, there's no question, they stopped working on God's temple. But they're working on their own paneled houses. And if you take some time to go back to the building of the temple and how the frames were built and the beauty of that temple and what they had, people are building their own houses, spending time on their own work and making sure they're comfortable. But they can't put together the temple for their Creator. Think about them, and then each one of us needs to consider ourselves. Are we building for ourselves and not allowing God and Christ to dwell within us and to build that temple within us on a day-to-day basis? He says, consider your ways. It's the first time. Think about it. You've sown much, but you brought in little. You eat, and you don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but you're not warm. And he that earns wages puts them in a bag full of holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, when I read that, I think of my dad. It's like, consider what you're about to say to me. Because if it's not true, there's going to be more to pay. Consider. Think about it. Go into the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified. You looked for much, and though you came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew upon it. Why? Because my house is a waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon all the ground forth, which brought forth from the ground, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the land. You know, he says, I brought a drought upon men. He's talking about not having kids. You know, this whole thing, that you talk about climate change? There's climate change. God makes these things happen. We wonder how things change on a daily basis, a monthly basis. Our actions and how we treat and we trample our relationship with our Creator and don't allow Him to build His temple within us, there's a cause and effect. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of, and the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the word of Haggai and the prophet of the Lord, and it sent to them, and they did fear the Lord. You see, they heard, they recognized what they did wrong, and they changed. Yeah, it's no different than Jehoshaphat when he was told, Jehoshaphat, you're wrong. And Jehoshaphat, unlike his dad Asa, repented, and he sent the law. He sent the Levites out into all the land to teach the people to fear the Lord, to hear His law. I know it's a little bit of a tangent. I'm sorry, but the idea here is the people willingly said, "You're right. We really messed up. We're going to go and do this." And because they did this, because their heart was different, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Zadok, and the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work on the house of their God, and on the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month of Darius the king, they did these things. Now, come with me into chapter 2, and my eyes aren't falling up on it, I'm sorry. Verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said to the people, "And so is the nation before me." He was talking about being unclean here. We broke into the context here. "And all their hands is unclean." He says, "Now I pray you, consider from this day." Consider. Think about it. I want you to sit down and meditate on what it is that's happening here, guys. Because this is what's going to happen. Because you listen to me, this is what's going to happen. "From this day forward, from before the stone that was laid upon the stone in the temple, since the day when one came to heap 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to press the fat for to draw 50, but there was but 20. And I smote you with a blasting and mildew and hail and the labors of your hands," said the Lord. "Consider, from this day forward, from the 4th and 20th and 9th day of the month, even the day the foundation was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree you have not brought forth." So this is before anything's happened yet. He's foretelling something here. "From this day, I will bless you." You know, it was based upon their active faith. They were told, this is a problem. You're not building my temple. And because you're sitting in all these wonderful houses you've got, and you're not giving me the place that I asked of you to build, I've done all these things. But if you do follow me, he didn't even say what he was going to do. He said, just go do it. Here, a chapter later, he's saying, hey, I want you to realize, because you did this, I'm telling you, before you laid these foundations, this is what is now going to happen because you listened to me. Just like he wanted Israel to listen. They didn't. These people did. They're an example of building that temple and the result of the building of the temple. that God wants each and every one of us to do in our lives. And he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He expects the active involvement in our lives to produce that holiness that he will put within us. We don't do it. I mean, the days of unleavened bread are very clear on what they share, that it's Christ in us that makes us what? We are no longer considered unclean. We now have a relationship with our Creator. We are now blessed that we can be in his presence and we can participate as sons and daughters in his kingdom. Something that people didn't know was going to happen. I mean, Paul talks about it as a mystery. The fruit of holiness, this change, this metamorphosis of who we are to become is only because, Paul says, Christ is in us. We are to be different. We are to be unique. We are to be separate. And again, that's only possible because our Father in heaven was merciful enough, as Jude talks about, he was merciful enough to call us, to help us to know him, and then to keep us. He keeps us into the kingdom. Every day we're alive, we have the opportunity to either dwell as this world dwells in unrighteousness and in unholiness, or we have the opportunity to choose to follow that very narrow path that few find. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share this with you, and I hope each and every one of us, as this year progresses towards the feast, we have the holy days coming up here in the next couple of months, we consider these particular areas for each and every one of us and the blessings that we have to know our Father in heaven, who loved us so much and wants so much for us to participate in his plan of salvation, to be kings and priests in his, and serve him and serve all mankind one day. And we have the opportunity to change today and have that cool cup of water for others from that belly that we have, because he gives us the water to flow out of us and to give to others.